And at quite a distance without thinking twice about it, because either that or getting on the bus. And when you don't have money, guess what? It depends on your two legs. And because of that, I was not familiar with about the vehicle. And I didn't, as a matter of fact, I didn't know how to drive until I came here at age 25, 1981. And I had to learn how to drive. Sears Driving School helped me. And my father-in-law tried it, and he gave it up on me because I was too reckless. And I had to learn about how to take care of the vehicles. One day, this is before I learned how to take care of vehicles, I went to the friend of mine's home, and I told him my vehicle having a problem. It's a Chevy Cavalier. It's junk, yeah. And he asked me, when was the last time you changed the oil? I looked at him, what's that? Since we purchased the vehicle, brand new one, and we haven't changed the oil. And so he said, pop the hood, and I did. I had to look for where the popping the switch is. And he looked at pulled out the dipstick, and he looked at the oil, and said, it's amazing that this car is still running. Because it's almost, there's no oil, and it's black. I didn't know how to change the oil. I still don't know how to change the oil. I just take him to somewhere and have somebody to do it. I learned how to keep the maintenance on schedule. So now our vehicles run well because we take care of them. And I didn't know how to change the tire. And, of course, my tire went bald. Because I didn't take care of them. A lot of things that I had to learn. The routine checkup is very important in the car. There's one thing I learned about the car is that if you take care of your car, guess what? The car will take care of you. Simple fact, you take care of a car. In my opinion, our spiritual work with Christ is the same thing. Our routine checkup is very important. Self-examination is extremely important. If we don't do that, someday we're going to find ourselves in the deep water, boiling water, and without realizing. This is the last portion in the book of in the study in the book of the Second Corinthians. Apostle Paul is telling us we need to do the self-examination. I'd like to add one more word on top of what he says. Routine self-examination. We need to have a routine self-examination, that's a periodical self-examination. Otherwise, as I said before, we will lose in touch. So we'll start at the verse 11 of chapter 12, and we will pray. Heavenly Father, search our heart and know our thought. And reveal to us if there's any wicked in us. I'm sure there are a lot. And make us to be bold and courageous to correct those things and be right with you. Let us keep short account with you that we may be righteous in the sight of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not that we can do anything, but by the blood of Jesus we are washed clean. Open our heart to receive your word and reveal to us that anything against your will. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 11. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commanded by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. True, the sign of apostles were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders, mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Paul served the Corinthian people and believers for a year and a half tirelessly without pay. While he was there, before anything, he started a church. He could easily ask them to pay him, but he chose not to. We have a word, tent making. Some of the pastors who are still, well, I'm one of them, still working on the side to support themselves, is what within our pastors, we call them tent making job. Because we learned from this man, Apostle Paul. He supported himself with making a tent. That's his trade. And same time, he received help from the Macedonian churches. Yet he did not ask one penny to these people in Corinth. It's not because he cannot do it, but he chose not to. If Paul thought boasting was foolish, why did he do that for? He didn't do that to make himself look better on these people's eyes, but he chose to do it to make these people understand that they received the right message from the right apostle, not this super-duper fake apostles. Apostle Paul is the one who had the power to do the signs and wonders because he was appointed as apostle of Jesus Christ, not somebody else. It wasn't much the presence. It didn't bother the apostle, the presence of these super-duper apostles, but what bothered him is these current people whom he raised from being a heathen to the believers of Jesus Christ, they are the one who is turning back on him. Was the apostle inferior to the other apostles and the other people? Absolutely not. But he was forced to prove his apostolic authority to these people. He didn't want to do it, but it was time for him to do it, showing his credential, showing his badge, if you will. Verse 14, now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For underline this phrase, please. I do not seek yours, but you. I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your soul, though more abundantly I love you. Would you underline that phrase too? More abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent you our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same step? On his first visit, he found the church, and between the first and the second Corinthian, he made a second visit. The second visit is, he said that it was painful. The reason why it was painful was because he had harshly rebuked many people in Corinth because they were sinning against God. They were doing carnal things against God. So he had to deal with them. And now he's planning for a third visit, and he's hoping that he doesn't have to repeat the same thing again. So he's telling them what to do. Paul is letting the people know that when he comes, he will receive the collection for the Jewish people in Israel. Remember that we studied previously, chapter 10? Other than that, he's not going to receive any personal support. He's promising that I will not receive any support from you. He didn't want to be the burdensome. Verse 14, I ask you on the line, I do not seek yours. You might want to put the parenthesis there, I do not seek your money or wallet or whatever treasure, but you. That is so much like what our Lord Jesus Christ. God is not looking for our wallet, the little we have. When he can pave the entire street with gold, do you think he needs our money? We have this stupid idea that we have to hold on to our money when it's not our money. Everything belongs to God, but we cannot get over that concept. It belongs to me, No, they don't belong to us. God is not looking for our property or wealth, but He is looking for our heart. Our hearts. And another thing that I asked you on the line was verse 15. And the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. See, the Apostle Paul poured his heart out to these people for a year and a half. You know, that is the longest time he ever stayed in one location, for a year and a half. He's the kind of guy who goes to from one church to one location to another location. He started a church and put somebody to take over that church and goes on to the next one. For this particular location, he had to just stay there because he knew that these people are so immature, so carnal, so hidden-like. So he stayed there and to nurture these people. He poured his heart out to these people. What did they do? They kicked him in the face. And they slapped his face across. So he was really hurt. The more I love you, the less I am loved. There's a deep hurt. And actually, it seems like the hurt is crippling him. But yet, he will not rob himself in serving these people and teaching these people the walk with Christ. Verse 19. By the way, I can understand what he went through because last 2 years and a half or a little more, there are people whom I pour my heart out and I got slapped in the face. I got kicked emotionally. Would I stop doing that? And I know some of the pastors got sick of it, and they said, I'm not doing it. I'm not getting involved with the people's life. I'll just do the teaching. I do the pastoring, teaching, and I walk away. I cannot do that. I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to be a shepherd, not a hireling. So would I get hurt again? Probably yes. Would I get slapped on the face again? Yeah. But that's not going to stop me. Because our God didn't stop when we slapped him on his face. Verse 15, and we just read, and let's continue in verse 19. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest, when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, and selfish ambition, backbiting, and whispering, and conceit, and tumult. Would you underline the whole thing from contention to the tumult and write it down in an aspect of a worldly life or carnal life? When we're living according to the worldly way, this is what we do. Contention, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, backbiting, whispering, conceit, and tumult. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lewdness, which they have practiced. Some of the Corinth church members are saying, if he visits us again, he's going to cause more problem. Does he really cause more problem? You know, a lot of people who are sinning against God will say to those who correct them, say, you're causing problem, you're hurting me, instead of repenting from their own sin. Obviously, these people have been going through the serious problem. If the Corinth people choose to stay in the worldliness, and Paul would come and he will correct them in harshly again, like he did the second time. And he would reveal them his authority as an apostle. And that wouldn't be fun. And however, He is going to do it before the edification. We just read. He's doing it to build them up, not to tear them down. Sin in the church must be faced honestly and dealt with courageously. To sweep them under the rug. And a lot of churches do that kind of thing. When there's a sin happens, and they say, well, we forgive them. We love them, so we're going to forgive them. We're just going to wink at them. Guess what, guys? When we do that, when we sweep under the rugs, it's like a cancer in the body. If you have a cancer in your body and it's operable, what would you do? Would you going to say, put the Band-Aid on. Put the long sleeve shirts on. If you have a skin cancer, what would you do? You're going to just cover it with a shirt or the other clothing? Or would you go out and take that thing out? You would take it out. Same thing. In the body of Jesus Christ, when we have a sin in the church, sin in the camp, that must be dealt. Remember, Joshua was having problem because there was sin in the camp. Remember that story? Achan, by the way, do you know what the meaning of Achan is? Pain. So he was a real pain in the bunch, I guess. He's the one who stole the idol and the silvers and put it under his tent. Pile of things inside his tent. Because of that, when Joshua's army attacked this little tribe, they got whipped. And of course, Joshua tore his clothes and asked God, what did we do wrong? Why are you doing this to us? And then God said, there's a sin in the camp. When there's a sin in the camp, when there's a sin in the church, God will not wink at that. We must deal with it courageously and honestly. Paul was not asking these people for perfection. And let me repeat the same thing. God is not asking for us to be perfect. But he wants us to be repentant. Do we sin? Yes, we sin. Any one of you guys haven't sinned today at all? I'd like to see your hand. I'd like to learn from you. Obviously, we sin. Whenever we sin, we need to keep a short account. Each time we sin against God, we deal with it right on the spot. Guess what? We don't have to worry about consequences. God forgives our sin. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ is for. He cleansed our past sin. He will cleanse our future sin if we confess our sin with an honest heart. For those who don't make a choice, guess what? They have to face the consequences. Verse 1 of chapter 13, please. This will be the third time I'm coming to you by the mouth of the two or three witnesses, so every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as if I were present in the second time. Now, being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek the proof of Christ as speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Inasmuch as we must confront ourselves with hard questions to keep ourselves in check with the Holy Spirit, we must do the same thing with the congregation, as I said before, in the local church. We have to deal with our sins in the church. In dealing with the sins in our church, we must have a fact, not rumors. Hearsay doesn't cut it. That's why we just read, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18, please. Matthew 18. Verse 16. It's better if I find Matthew, instead of Mark. But if he will not fear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Of course, this word is the very word coming from the Deuteronomy. We need to have hard fact, not rumors. When the person is doing something wrong in the church, when we deal with that person, confront that person first time. Second time, when that person is not listening, take a witness with them. If that person still doesn't listen, deal with the leadership. If that person is not listening, then rebuke him and throw him out. Expel him. That's what the word says. Corinthian people criticized that Paul was coming across strong in the letter, but in mild manner, and he's a wimp when it comes to in the presence. Just because he was mild-mannered man, that doesn't mean he is a wimp. He was keeping himself in the meekness of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's see if you guys remember the definition of meekness. Does meekness relate with a weakness? What's the definition of meekness? Can you give me? Very good. Consider it like a stallion. Stallion had asked Tiffany, the doctor on horse. She wouldn't know. Stallion would have enough strength to do just about anything he wants to do. Yet, when the stallion is trained, that's the meekness, example of meekness. The better example is Jesus Christ on the cross. He could destroy the entire earth with the word. And he could call down 12 legions of angels who can destroy. There wouldn't be enough people to go around for each angels around the world. Yet, he held his strength back. That's a meekness. Apostle Paul had authority, yet he kept himself under control with meekness and love toward these people. However, when he comes, if these people does not deal with their own sins, he would show them his apostolic authority and the hatred of sin from Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Examine yourself. This is the key point of tonight's Bible study. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust you that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad that when we are weak, you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things to being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord have given me for edification, not for destruction. We often very ready to examine other people instead of ourselves. However, what the Apostle Paul is telling us is to examine ourselves first. It is right thing for us to be concerned about the people around us, the salvation of people around us. The more and more I realize nowadays in the Christian world in America, in light of the seeker-sensitive churches and the positive thinking, I'm not so sure how many people are truly saved, or how many people are walking away from God without realizing. Because it makes them to feel good. A lot of people think that they presume or they assume that they are Christian when they are not. How many of you guys know people who call themselves a Christian, but they act anything but like a Christian? You may know several people like that, right? And I have to wonder, and I asked a few people, are you a born-again Christian? When they said, no, I'm not a born-again Christian, but I'm a Christian. And I usually tell them flat out, If you're not a born-again Christian, you are not Christian, period. Unless, Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Don't think that you are going to offend them. Think if you do it in love, you're giving them truth. Nothing wrong with giving them the truth in love. And that's what God expects us to do. Not just people. How about the churches? How do people measure the ministry today? By the slick, seeker-sensitive presentation or according to biblical content? Do they go by the Christian character or do they go by the press release? How many, too many Christians follow the world standard when it comes to evaluating the ministry? This is the transcript from the talk show, nationally known talk show host and a famous pastor in America. You tell me who this person is, okay? Talk show host said, what if you are Jewish and Muslim, you don't accept Christ at all? The pastor says, you know, I am very careful about saying who would or who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. What does he know? Okay, it doesn't stop there. Host asks, if you believe you have to believe in Christ, they are wrong, aren't they? Pastor says, well, I don't know if I believe they are wrong. I believe here is what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God. And I don't know. He doesn't know. Why is he pastor? I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches, I want to have a relationship with Jesus. How about the issue that church has a feeling about? Abortion? Same-sex marriage? Yeah, this pastor say. You know what, Larry? Of course, obviously the host is Larry King. I don't go there. I just don't. You have a thought, though, the pastor says. I have a thought. I don't think that the same-sex marriage is the way God intends to be. I don't think the abortion is the best. I think there is other, a better way to live your life. But I'm not going to condemn those people. I will tell all the time our church is open for everybody. Larry King asked, you don't call them sinners? No, I don't. Is that the word you don't use? Pastor says, I don't use it. I never thought about it, but I probably don't. The most people already know that what they are doing wrong, and when I get them to the church, I want to tell them that you can change. There can be a difference in your life. So I don't go down in the road of condemning. Do you know who that is? That pastor? He has the biggest church in America. Joel Osteen. He's close. Joel Osteen. 30,000 congregation. He is known as a smiling pastor. His book, Your Best Life Now, is a New York Times bestseller. This is not just from the Larry King. I have a transcript. If you are interested, I will send you the link. I'm not lying. Would I lie to you? I will send you the link to this transcript from CNN. You can read. He will not condemn the sin. You heard me last Sunday. We should not hate homosexual people. We should hate homosexuality. We should hate the sin, not the people. This guy will not say anything about that. He will not get into politics. He will not get into abortion. When we are silent against the murder of the unborn children, we are condoning it. As simple as that. One thing I guarantee you, you will not see his book in our bookstore. He's not just sick or sensitive. You just heard me. Indian people, they love God. What kind of God? Hindu God? Is a Hindu God the same God as my God? You judge. As a Christian, we should not excuse and neglect the area of our life saying, I'm not just into that, or I don't interpret the Bible that way, or that's my weak point. Guess what, guys? Truth remains truth no matter what, whether we like to admit it or not. Joel Osteen has 30,000 congregation. I don't envy that 30,000 congregation. I'm not saying this kind of thing because I envy it. Just like Apostle Paul hated the sin of the Corinth people, I hate what he's doing to the people. He's not giving out the truth. Every Sunday morning, every Saturday, he talked to 30,000 people every weekend, and he's not giving out them the full truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth. I fear for him. When we don't obey God, guess what we're doing? We're disobeying the word of God himself, and consequences will follow. Verse 11 of chapter 13, 2 Corinthians again. By the way, Pastor Chuck Smith, I'm just letting you guys know, Pastor Chuck Smith is the general editor of the upcoming Bible, New King James Version, has all of his notes and all the little notes and insights in the Bible. It's a study Bible. We are going to have them in our bookstore. It's going to come out in November. So I'm just letting you know. It will be a very good one. You will see that a lot of things that I talk about is in there because I stole from him. Verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete. Yeah, it's not, I don't steal from the people. I just do a lot of research and copy and paste. Be of a good comfort and be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. This is the first place, only place mentioned in all three persons of the God's head is mentioned with this kind of blessing. Let's make applications. Number one. Rather than resenting everyone because of few who offend us, let me get out of your way. Is that better? Everybody can see it? We need to stay involved in God's work. I'm sure you heard this analogy. Christians are like a porcupine during the winter time. When they stay away from each other, they're called, say they're trying to get together. When they get close enough, and they poke each other with their needle. So they run away from each other. And they get called, so they come back and poke each other again. It is a well-known fact that Christians often shoot their own wounded. Just because we get offended by a few, that doesn't mean we should stop working for God. Second application, in place of becoming offended and resentful, we need to trust God. In place of becoming offended and resentful, we need to trust God. When we realize he's trying to conform us into his son's image, the difficult experience we go through have received a new meaning. We need to trust him even when he doesn't explain to us why. There was a dear missionary in Africa who served many years in Africa. One day, this gorilla came into town and she was kidnapped. And she was raped, tortured for a long time. Finally, she was rescued by the government force. And while she was in the hospital, God spoke. All this time, God was silent during the rape and torture. And he asked her in her heart, would you receive this privilege that I give you this difficult time and without explaining to you why, and would you still honor me? When we go through a difficult time, a lot of times that difficulty comes because of our own stupidity. But sometimes, you know what they say, that if you made a bed, you have to lie down. But a lot of times, some other times, God allowed that kind of thing to happen in our lives to make us be more like Jesus Christ. And he doesn't tell us why. We just have to trust him. When we trust him, he honors our response. After all, he loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son. That's how much he trusts us and loves us. Third application, when we face conflict, before blaming someone, we need to find a reason for the conflict. When we face conflict, before the blaming someone, we need to find a reason for the conflict. When we find the reason for the conflict, we have a choice. We can hate that person, or we can make our effort to make right with that person. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Romans 12, verse 8. No, 18, sorry. 8 is a wrong verse. 18. If it is possible within as much as depends on you, underline as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. There's some people who just flat out don't want to make a peace with you. That's fine. Let them. But if it depends on you, as much as it depends on you, you make a peace. If that person needs to be forgiven, forgive. If that person needs to be let go, let go. Let God handle it. Don't pick up the lead pipe and bash that person's head. Or don't come to me and see if you can borrow my 12-gauge shotgun. Fourth application, frequent and routine self-examination would keep our spiritual walk with Christ so much closer. Routine self-examination. It is important for us to do that. Let's go to one more verse. Psalm 139, verse 23. Psalm 139. Some of you guys know this by heart. As a matter of fact, I quoted earlier. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety and see if there is anything wicked in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Search me, O God, know my thought. If we do this, folks, we don't have to burn up our spiritual engine and our spiritual tire won't go flat. Have a routine checkup. Tonight might be the night to do the routine checkup. Turn off the TV, check your heart. Let's stand up and pray.